It's a hard text to say thanks be to God to. But it's one that asks a question that never goes away. Where are you, God? Where are you? That might be the oldest prayer in Scripture. It's one of the ones that keeps getting prayed today. Gets prayed after a diagnosis comes. Where are you, God? It's asked after the death of a loved one. It's asked after a relationship falls apart. That's asked when you lose a job or another headline comes that makes us wonder if our world is coming apart. Where are you, God? Psalm 74 is the community asking exactly this question. It's a psalm of lament. It's a communal lament. It's a lament of the whole people for a nation that's in crisis. Crisis is that the wicked are prospering, that the foes have won. Most people that do kind of the scholarly research into Scripture and figuring out when things were written and why say that this psalm was likely written after the fall of Jerusalem during the exile in Babylon. And that was quite an experience. King Nebuchadnezzar, we might have heard of him from the stories of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. King Nebuchadnezzar had sent armies to Jerusalem. They had stripped the temple of all of its golden treasures. They had taken the king of Jerusalem away. They killed him. And they had actually put up a new king, a puppet king, Zedekiah, thinking that Zedekiah would do what they wanted him to. And it worked for a little bit. And then Zedekiah, too, said, Babylon, this is wrong. You are mistreating the people, and began a rebellion. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent his forces, surrounded the city of Jerusalem, and laid siege to it. And the people of Jerusalem were cut off from food and water for 2.5 years. And the people starved and died. And finally, Zedekiah lost his courage and fled the city with his army, with some soldiers. But he, too, was captured with his sons who were killed, and he was taken away. The city of Jerusalem was burned to the ground after that, the temple torn down. This was the crisis that this psalm is lamenting. Where are you, God? This is years of people wondering this question as they starve, as they die. The psalm is written with this memory. And history has a way of repeating itself. A few hundred years later, that siege happened probably around 587 BC. A few hundred years later, the psalm takes on renewed significance when a new king, Antiochus, comes and desecrates the temple again, setting up an altar to Zeus and sacrificing pigs within it, the second temple that they've now rebuilt. It sparks the Maccabean revolt. History rhymes. Our questions resurface. The names might change, the situations might change, the empires might change, but the question stays the same. Where are you, God? When are you going to show up? How are you present in this? This is the heart of lament. Lament isn't about complaining. It's not about cynicism. It's not about giving up. Lament is refusing to stop talking to God. And one of the most remarkable things about Psalm 74 is that there's almost no evidence that God is active in the world. The temple is rubble. The enemy is winning. The suffering hasn't ended. There are no prophets. No one knows anything, including how long God will be absent. And yet, they still trust God. Despite a total lack of evidence, they still continue praying to God. Because lament says, God, I cannot see you, but I refuse to stop speaking to you. That's faith. It's not certainty. It's faith. The next line in the psalm, after we stopped reading today, says this: Yet God, my King, is from of old working salvation in the earth. After all of that, we don't know what's going on. We don't know where God is. We don't know when God is going to act, but they say, yet my God is King working salvation in the earth. Nothing's changed. Not a circumstance is different. The city's still burned. The exile's still continuing. Actually, one thing changed. The people remember. They remember who God is and who God has always been. The people remember that God is creator. The people remember that God is deliverer. The people remember that God is the keeper of covenants. And in these circumstances that would seem to deny it, they proclaim the reign of God. Just like Martin Luther does in our song that we sang. Though they may take our house, goods, honor, child, or spouse, still the reign of God is proclaimed. The kingdom is ours forever. This is always the rhythm of true biblical faith. Faith. In the worst of times, the people of God proclaim faith in God's cosmic power, and a power that seems to many to be no power at all, and a power that is made perfect in weakness, as the scriptures say. Jesus calls his disciples to trust in this kind of power and follow him in this strange way, a way that does not avoid suffering, but instead opens up and becomes vulnerable to it. Jesus walks a road of lament. As he walks along, he hears the cries that come to him for aid. He hears the cries of the sick and of the suffering, of the hungry, of the possessed. He hears the cries of the poor, and he makes himself vulnerable to their cries. Even when he doesn't want to, even when he's off searching for rest somewhere, he sees the people. And the people that Jesus meets along his way, just like the people in our Psalm of Lament, they're calling out to him, to God, for mercy. Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me. Mercy. The Hebrew word and concept for mercy is a word that literally means getting your guts all twisted up and tight. It's a pain that you feel in your body that then connects you to what you're experiencing, to what you're seeing. And Jesus feels the pain in his body, the mercy, that tension, and he takes on that pain. In fact, he takes on all of our pain in his own body. God's mercy isn't detached, it's embodied. It's embodied in Jesus, who carries all the suffering of the world and carries it all the way to the cross. And from the cross, that central crux of our faith, comes yet another lament. My God, why have you forsaken me? Even the Son of God prays a lament. Not because God is absent in this moment, but because in this moment, God is fully entering into human suffering. And Jesus is connecting to that. Faith is proclaiming the reign of God exactly in the point where it seems the weakest. Lament is not about griping. It's not about complaining. It's not what Job's wife suggested to him after calamity upon calamity fell upon his head when she said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" How's that for a supportive spouse? Lament is something harder and something more vulnerable and honest, because it's shot through with faith and a deep knowledge that there's no getting out of this mess and pain by our own power. Lament is the faithful people of God practicing remembering who God is, even when the world makes us wonder where God has gone. We remember who God is when we remember and care for those who the world wants to forget. The sick, the suffering, the hungry, the oppressed, the poor. We remember who God is when we remember ourselves and trust in the value of our own souls when things seem to not be working out in our lives. Maybe the world wouldn't say we've achieved, but we remember who God is when we remember that we still have value. We remember who God is when we remind our neighbors that they are worthy of love and care by loving and caring for them. When we remember those that the world forgets, we participate in God's remembering. Right now, as we speak, we have a group from Prince of Peace that's in Tanzania, in Ilambo. They're participating in a relationship of service and sharing that goes back years and years. One of our members told me a story about the power of taking his daughter, who was a teenager at the time, on one of these trips to Tanzania. He said that when she went, he wasn't sure about where she was at with church and faith. But something happened when they came to the village and she was surrounded by the children. Something broke open in her and ignited a passion for compassionate service and faith that has lasted years and years and remains to this day. It's like our men's ministry and their regular trips to the Dominican Republic and the Doulos School, which is, again, a decades-long relationship. It's a relationship of sharing love and care and service that has ignited a spirit in these men that keeps them raising money in creative ways all year long just to support those kids. And one of those opportunities, you've heard it, it's today. Barbecue brew and soda, too. You're all invited out for. It's going to be hot, but there's shade. Come out and support the kids. It's like what happened this past winter when immigrants and immigrant communities and those who support them were targeted with brutal and at times lethal action. There was a lot that happened in those months. But one story from my neighborhood that I heard that stuck with me happened at Veep in Bloomington, a couple blocks from where I live. Veep is all sorts of things. It's primarily a food pantry shelf and a social services center. It was started actually in a church basement in Bloomington, not unlike our mission outpost here. And one of the donations that they received, the story of it sticks in my mind. See, two gigantic four-door pickups pulled up to Veep, and every nook and cranny possible in those trucks was jammed with bags and boxes full. And as the volunteers were unloading things, they noticed that a lot of these bags had the names of Wisconsin grocery stores. The volunteers asked, "Where are you from? Where had you gotten all this food?" And the woman who was in charge of the operation said she owned a business in Eau Claire. And as they saw what was going on in the Twin Cities, they were talking, "What could we do?" And they decided to start a food drive. And food just poured in from the community. They didn't know where to take it. They found Veep on the internet and just drove there with over 3,000 pounds of food and household goods and diapers. They just wanted to help the people in Minneapolis and the Twin Cities. They didn't know these people. They didn't even live here. They remembered them and wanted them to remember that they mattered. Here at Prince of Peace, we saw similar things at Mission Outpost, an outpouring of generosity that attempts to meet the moment. And that same spirit continues here in every meal, in every volunteer, in every act of kindness. These might seem like small acts, but so was bread. So was a cup of wine shared among friends. Today, in a moment, we'll come to the table where Jesus says, "Do this in remembrance of me." Communion isn't merely remembering something that happened long ago. It's remembering who God is and remembering who we are. And remembering the covenant that God has never forgotten. In the Psalm 74, the people cry out, "Remember your covenant, O God." And at this table, God answers, "I do." Every time we gather around this meal, we proclaim that the powers of violence, the power of empire, the powers of suffering, and even death are not the final word in our lives. The reign of God is proclaimed again, even amid circumstances that seem to deny it. We remember who God is when we remember and care for and value those that the world wants to forget, the immigrant and the orphan and the widow. We remember who God is when we remember ourselves before God and trust in the value of our own souls, when things in our life just aren't working out. We don't put ourselves on a pedestal out of narcissism, but instead out of humility and trust, we say that even when I fail at life, there is yet a deep purpose and meaning in my life that doesn't come from my achievements, but comes from the one who gave me life. We remember who God is when we remind our neighbors that they are worthy of love and care. We remember who God is when we come together. And then the reign of God comes near, and the veil grows thin. And in moments of worldly weakness, the memory of faith reveals God's power, and that nothing can end it, and that hope remains, and that our faith is in the one eternal truth that the goodness of glory of God. So when you find yourself praying that old prayer, "Where are you, God?" know that you stand in a long line of faithful people who lamented, people who remembered, people who trusted before they could understand. And today, as Christ invites us back to this table, it's a table where memory becomes hope, and hope becomes mercy, and mercy sends us back into the world to become the answer to someone else's prayer. Will you pray with me? God be with us. We know you're with us. God, move in our lives. We know you are moving. God, say something. We know you are speaking. Open our hearts and our ears and our minds and our spirits to you, that we may see you, even in the weakest and most painful places in the world. Be present, Lord Jesus. Your presence is here. Amen.